You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, for this day and for all of our blessings, we give you great thanks, humble thanks. Be with us now. Gather us beneath your word and speak to us, Lord. Speak to us the word that raises us from our dead slumber and comes before you to be healed and to be wakened and to be made alive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll leave these here for anybody that comes. Well, we're kind of using Augustine, St. Augustine, as our muse these 4 weeks, kind of the second of a four-week series. We're moving through Augustine. I read his Confessions again just because I wanted to, just want to kind of engage them and use them as a jumping-off point. He wasn't particularly, you know, Luke wasn't his gospel, so to speak, or anything. It wasn't not. I mean, he was a man of just the Scripture, and it just kind of read him as he was reading it, and just wanted to, how are you? Good to see you. Give me an excuse to read closely Augustine's Confessions again and jump off. So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is the long passage, which is there on the handout. Sorry, I'm kind of, Tommy just came up and looking at my notes, and I go through phases and how I prepare, and right now my handouts are a little bit longer. You're kind of in that phase with me. Sorry about that. But in case you want to take it home and read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Holy Scripture and also the Scripture received through our saints. St. Augustine, there's this long quote at the beginning of his Confessions where he just speaks of God. And we'll probably look at it the fourth week, like we did last week, closely, which starts, "You, my God, are supreme, utmost in goodness, mightiest and all-powerful." And he goes through just these in a way that is hard to repeat, all these paradoxes about God and how he's always at work and yet supremely serene and at rest, and how those two things can only be held in God. I can't be always working and always restful, but God, in God'sness, in his absoluteness, he can. But the series title comes from just that last, I moved it out of one paragraph to this last piece, where he speaks almost in this fantastic expulsion of words. "You are my God, my life, my holy delight. But is this enough to say of you?" And then he speaks this double bind that we're all in. You're welcome. You're welcome. This double bind that we're all in. I can't say enough about God. And at the same time, what can I say about God? "You are my God, my life, my holy delight, but is this enough to say of you? Can any man say enough when he speaks of you? Yet woe betide those, let woe come to those who are silent about you. For even those who are the most gifted with speech cannot find the words to describe you." And so just using that as a jumping off point, "My God, my life, my holy delight, what can we say about you? And so I should be silent. And yet to be silent, how can I be silent when your wonderful works I can only describe and bear witness to and speak the good news of your salvation?" And so Augustine, just using him, pulling different quotes as I read through the Confessions. And here's the one I kind of wanted to start with as we're going to move into Luke, with the idea of the old wineskins. Nobody puts new wine in old wineskins. I'll say a little bit about that now, just so we can kind of frame it. New wine, being fermenting, still has its power, still as it's fermenting and expands with the gas. And they would take wineskins, typically goat skins, and they would fold them up, and that would be the canteen, so to speak. And you wouldn't take new wine, which is still fermenting, and putting into an old skin where the elasticity, the leather, has already stretched, and now it's not going to be able to expand anymore as the wine is still fermenting. And so you pour it in there and come back 2 days later and it broke open, you know, just like a balloon popped and it came out. And there's this idea that the new cannot go in the old, because the new has the power, the life of that which is becoming. And you put it into the old and it just burst, or like a new patch of an unshrunk cloth. You wouldn't take that and put it onto an old cloth and sew it in there. Because then when you'd wash it, so to speak, or when you would do it actually, even in the first century, the new cloth would shrink and thereby tear the old cloth. And that's what Jesus is saying. And Augustine's searching and searching and searching for this this single desire that dominated my search for delight, my God, my life, my holy delight. How can I keep looking in the old and expect it to hold the new? And so that's what took me to the wineskins. But here's Augustine's quote. He's a teenager. If you know anything about Augustine's story, it was not sanitized. I mean, Augustine, to his credit, but also to his fault, he gave the first imprint on how the church thought about sex. And a lot of it was bad. We took sex to be bad. Sex was the root of concupiscence. There's a word right there. What is concupiscence? It's desire, lust, not simply sexual lust. It could just be coveting. It's in the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, you shall not want a new car, a new life, power, prestige, position, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is, your thing that you're desiring, that root of concupiscence, that root of desire. But certainly the sexual desire was something he was intimately familiar with, pun absolutely intended. He was a player, a playboy, went about and did all these things. And I just thought, Henry Chadwick did this translation. Some of y'all may know him, great historian of the early church. Listen to this English coming out of the Latin. I mean, it's really great. The single desire that dominated my search for delight was simply to love and be loved. That's a great phrase, by the way, that Augustine has. Our purpose, our hope, to love and to be loved. To love and be loved. Clouds of muddy carnal concupiscence filled the air. The bubbling impulses of puberty befogged and obscured my heart so that it could not see the difference between love's serenity and lust's darkness. Your wrath, now he's speaking to God, was heavy upon me, and I was unaware of it. I had become deafened by the clanking chain of my mortal condition, the penalty of my pride. I traveled very far from you, kind of an echo of Luke 15, traveling to a far-off country. I traveled very far from you, and you did not stop me. I was tossed about and split, scattered, and boiled dry in my fornications, and you were silent. How slow I was to find my joy. At that time, you said nothing, and I traveled much farther away from you, incapable of rest in my exhaustion. Also, just picking up some echoes there, I wonder, as we're kind of looking towards Christmas and Dickens' A Christmas Carol, I wonder if he had that in mind, Dickens, when Augustine says, deafened by the clanking chain of my mortal condition, the penalty of my pride. Where Marley's ghost comes clanking with that chain, the penalty for his pride, for his hubris, and all of his life, for that avarice and the greed, and now he's carrying around that chain. I don't know. Quite possible. I mean, obviously Dickens would have read Augustine at one point. But when I was reading it, what did I think of? Where did you go? If you're like me, you went to Gillies. the honky-tonk, urban cowboy, truly, I did. I thought, you know, because I've used this before, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, and I'm absolutely trying to be funny here, but at the same time, deeply Augustinian in what Johnny Lee is doing. I remember, I grew up in Texas, most of y'all know that. I do remember seeing the Astrodome the first time, the San Jacinto Monument, the Battleship Texas, and Gillies. Gillies was the honky-tonk bar. This is the age when we had honky-tonks. That's kind of funny. We don't have those anymore. Just this big thing where even the owner, Mickey Gilly, was on the radio. I mean, he played something and all that. And that was just kind of the era of Urban Cowboy. I saw it in the theater. And Johnny Lee played this song. You'll remember it in your head. This is going to be your earworm for the day. Looking for love in all the wrong places. But think about Augustine. And here he is. This single desire that dominated my search for delight was what? To love and be loved. That's what we're made for. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And how do they find rest? When God finally comes and loves us with a love that loves us into a lovability. But meanwhile, Augustine, like the younger son in Luke 15, traveling abroad in all the places where the clouds of muddy carnal concupiscence filled the air and the bubbling impulses of puberty befogged and obscured my heart. Johnny Lee. Well, I spent a lifetime looking for you. Single bars and good time lovers were never true. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win, and telling those sweet lies and losing again. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. That place where my single heart's delight would finally find rest and be filled, where I would love and be loved truly, finally, fully, and for all time. So, welcome to Honky Tonks. And, you know, a little bit funny, but also, you know, there it is. I mean, you can find, I mean, why do songs like that have earworms? Sometimes it's just the tune, but oftentimes because there's something going on. I didn't mean for this series to come this way. We'll see what happens. But like last week, looking at Augustine and bringing up Bruce Springsteen, who was quoting Lord Tennyson and Ulysses, you know, the hungry heart, which roams about looking for something to fill it. There we go. So here, let's now go to Luke and actually get into the new wine, which can't go into the old wineskins, and dig in. Here, right before this part in Luke 5, Jesus calls Peter and the Zebedee boys. He cleanses a leper. I will be clean. That happens. He heals the paralytic. That great place. Have friends that love you like this. Where they ripped open the roof and lowered him down. And then Jesus comes out and calls Levi again. Maybe that's Matthew. I came not for the well. For the well don't need physicians. I came for sinners. And Jesus is giving us, just like he did last week, where he preached the kingdom of God into existence, that which was not, now by a spoken word. He says, I will be clean. Kingdom of God, be near you, be among you. And he comes out and he says, what is the one qualification for membership in my church? Your unworthiness, your unwellness, your disease. I did not come for the righteous, but for the sinners. I did not come for the well, but for the sick. And then they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, probably the prayers of at the hours or something like that. That was more of a later Christian tradition, but praying at noon or at dawn or at evening and all those sort of things, the rigid prayers. And they also would have the religious observance. They would fast often and say these prayers. This is John the Baptist. And so do your disciples, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And so what are they saying? They're saying, I don't get it. Here you just did this, and you're talking about membership in your kingdom, and the only membership is unworthiness. Everybody else, even the people that you like, are very religious, and yours have fun. Yours eat and drink. This is where he's also called a wine bibber and a lover of gluttons and wine bibbers. Jesus is not coming to raise up and sort of improve the old. He's going to absolutely bring in something new. And they don't get it. But yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. He's talking about the cross. That day is coming. But now there's something else. The day is coming when the bridegroom, him, is taken away. And then they will fast in those days. So then he told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, it will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. The new wine, again, fermenting, still developing, still having power and life, which is expanding. And no one takes that and puts it into an already stretched out and now static wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires the new, for he says, the old is good. We'll get to that in a minute. Thinking through this bridge to new wine, that which is old simply can't absorb that which Jesus is bringing. A little bit of Johnny Lee, all of Augustine, looking for love in the old, and it wasn't going to be there. He could look over and over and over and over and over again for love at a human level, for love whether it's in sexual fulfillment, in wine, in women, in song, stroke going far and wide, you know, just like in Luke 15, and his heart wouldn't fill. There wasn't enough there to make, to satisfy, for him to be delighted, for him to find purpose, for him to be able to say something like, my life, my God, my holy delight, I found it here in this brothel. Brought that quote last week. When a man knocks at a brothel, he knocks for God. I believe that. That's a big statement. But to think about that, these hearts which are restless, if we really think our whole reflection of sin is because our love and our desires are disordered, and our lusts and our covetousness and our cravings and our needs and our wants and our dreams and our hopes ultimately are all seeking fulfillment in the one who made us, and in all of these, you know, photocopies of a photocopy of a picture of the original. That's how we're moving through this life, these shadow lands, searching and searching and searching for something. And that's old, and it's not going to be there. And Jesus comes in here with thunder at the beginning of his ministry, and he says, the old wineskins and the old garments and the old patches, they're not going to work. It's got to be new. The law, if you want to go there, and I will, it can't. If you look for love in the law, you're not going to find it. That's not what the law was given to do. The law was given for another purpose. It's good, right, and holy. And to show you that you need me. And the gospel comes. When the gospel is here, is it time to fast? Is it time? He doesn't say, and don't pray anymore. He does leave that. Is it time to fast? It's time to drink. It's time to take the new wine and to be prepared for the wedding supper of the Lamb, which will be the fulfillment of all things. When we gather together in the bride chamber of the groom, we'll be present in the eternal supper that goes on. That's in the fulfillment of Revelation. So all that's here. We'll look in a few weeks. I think we'll pull this back out. But again, like I said, I'm just kind of looking ahead to Christmas a little bit. T.S. Eliot's Journey of the Magi, his great poem that we read a lot at Christmas, he uses the same phrase. They're kicking at the old wineskins, and he can't go back anymore to the old dispensation. Eliot's on the same track here as Augustine, who was on the same track here as his Lord in Luke 5. But the old wineskins, we look for love there, and we're not going to find it. And Jesus is saying, look to me. Chin up. Here I am. Behold, my Lord, my life, my God, my holy delight. And so he goes on in Luke 6. On another Sabbath, he in the synagogue, this is the man with the withered hand. Very dramatic. On another Sabbath, pardon my voice. He entered the synagogue and he was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. It's just fun to kind of read the details here. That's a physician's detail. His hand wasn't withered. It was his right hand that was withered. I mean, he knew it. And his right hand was withered, dry, atrophied. It's an agricultural term. It's like a dried up leaf, atrophied hand. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. To watch him implies that they studied him closely. They were looking to trap him, and they were looking to find a reason that they could charge him for doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing on the Sabbath, you know, straining a gnat, as it were. So they might find the reason to accuse him. The basis of an accusation is for one person to find something against you. And then it comes out, you know, if our Lord is for us, who can be against us? And so as we see that word there, even there, they were looking for a reason to accuse him, the author of life, the author of the word himself, the word made flesh, remembering that God being for us, no one has any accusation against us. There is nothing and no thing that stands against us when we stand before my God, my life, my holy delight. But he, Jesus, knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. So that's the reason for the title of this class, Arise. Don't have it here in the ESV, but as we're going to look in a little bit at the man who was the son of the widow of Nain, And he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And it's one of the resurrection stories where the Lord brings a dead man to life just by his spoken word. The word here is the same one. You could say, and so many other translations do say that, arise and stand here. I'm going to point that out because we'll come back to that in a minute. And then the word here actually implies right here in the midst, right here in the middle. And so if this was the room and all y'all were looking for a reason to accuse me, and I pulled Jane up and said, stand here, right in the midst of everybody, I want to make you an example. And so it's very defiant. I mean, Jesus is just in everybody's face just saying, all right, all of you against me. And he rose. Amazing thing. The man rose and he stood there, right where Jesus told him to stand. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful? Is it permitted on the Sabbath? And here's the emphasis. There's several instances on doing here. To do good, to do evil, and they did. And then they look what they could do. That's going to be the emphasis on doing here. And then Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful? Is it permitted on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or destroy it? And after looking around at them, so I got to pause there, because surely Jesus did. Pregnant pause. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And he just mic drops for a minute because he looks around. He looks around. And then he said to him, stretch out your hand. Same word you would use like if you were fishing, cast. Throw out the anchor, throw something out, cast your hand out. Well, of course, that's the one thing a man with a withered hand can't do, right? I mean, it's just in there. It's a withered and atrophied hand. And there's the words, I'm going to start weeping. There's the word spoken, and it brings it into existence. Just like, little girl, I say to you, arise, or I come to proclaim, to gospel the kingdom into being. Stretch out your hand. And he did this for the first time, and who knows how long his hand worked. And he stretched out his hand, and he did so. So there's a second emphasis on doing, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury. Great word there. I just like fun, you know, climbing into the words and doing these sorts of stuff. Filled with this fury. Literally, it's anoia, which means mind. They lost their minds, is what it's saying. They were so mad, they lost their mind, which actually sort of precurses by 2,000 years neurobiology. Back in their amygdala and their hippocampus and all that, and they weren't in their prefrontal cortex. They weren't thinking. They were in a total reaction mode. They were filled with fury. They were absolutely, they lost their mind, and they discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. So it continues. We're in good time. Goes on to Luke 6, skips a few places where Jesus goes up to the mountain and he prays all night and then he wants to call his disciples and he comes down to what's often called the Sermon on the Plain, which is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And we pick it up there where he comes down off the mountain. So he came down with them and he stood on a level place. And a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all, emphasis on just, there are people from everywhere. Some of us have been to Israel. It's he's at the lake, the Sea of Galilee, but he's also all the way up in what is now Lebanon on the coast, all the way down by the Red Sea in what's called the Transjordan. There are people from all over the place. Israel's about the size of New Jersey, so just think half of New Jersey has walked to come see him. It's basically what it's saying here. People from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to hear him, because when he speaks, things happen, and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled or vexed with the unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him. We're going to hear that word again, and that's why I wanted to get to this passage, to grab hold of him, to fasten themselves to him. And this is where it was in John 20, where Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord and he speaks and she recognizes him and calls him Rabboni and she reaches out to try to grab him. How do you say it, Lisa? What's the Latin for don't cling me, don't touch me? Noli me tangere. Famous Latin phrase with a lot of great art around it. Don't touch me. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. Don't grasp and hold. That's the idea here. And the crowd sought to grasp and hold on to him for power, the wonder-working power, the power of God unto salvation, the dynamite that changes a life came out from him and healed them all. And now we go down to Luke 7. This great story of the raising of the widow of Cain. We're going to bring in a little bit of Cranach here in the next 5 minutes, as well as some Handel, Messiah, Lord willing. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain. This is a story that's found only in Luke. And his disciples and a great crowd were with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, I just love that word. Every time I read it, I'm just going to say, there it is again. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. It's a very specific word. Same word which is used in John 1, which again we'll look at in a few weeks. Monogenes, the only begotten of the father, the only begotten son of a mother. And she was a widow. And to her suffering, to her pathos, our Lord is going to show compassion. For she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord, first time Luke uses that word, first time to describe Jesus as the Lord. Why is that significant here? Because the Lord, the author of life, is also the Lord of death. We think of the grim reaper being the Lord of death. Be not fooled. Jesus is the Lord of life and death. And Jesus never met a funeral that he didn't disrupt. And we're going to see that again here. And when he saw the Lord, he saw her and he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Can't go past that word. It's just that great word. Splanxa, which means bowels and spleen and all that stuff. The seat of the affections, what they thought there. That he had compassion. A feeling, Lord. There's this great article. I read it many years ago by the name of B.B. Warfield. You don't need to know that. The emotional life of our Lord. I mean, he was so impassioned and emotional. He's throwing it out all over the place. From the bowels and from the seat of his being, he has this feeling for this woman. And he says to her, do not weep. The Stoics aren't wrong. What is Stoicism? Stoicism says, be like God. Because God is not moved. Because if God can be moved, they are wrong. You can understand why they're wrong. Because if something or someone can move God to a feeling they didn't feel before, that means God is vulnerable. That means God can change. That means God has mutability, fancy word. And Jesus says, that's right. Behold your God. I have compassion on those I'll have compassion on. And this widow of an only son, and now she's left alone. He speaks to her. It's important when he says speak. And he said to her, do not weep. And then he came up to her, and he touched the bier. Would be an open... Did I put that in there? We'll get that in a minute. Kind of an open coffin. And he touched it. Same word, hapto. Touches it, not just like that, but kind of hangs on to it for a moment. Touches the bier. And the bearer stood still. Again, drama. When you kind of slow down, you can feel it. The bearer stood still. The pallbearer stood still. And he said, second instance of stating, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Same word he used for the man to say, you know, stand up, arise, and stretch out your hand. Young man, dead man, I'm loving you dead. I'm telling you, get up. Wake up. Arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Because Jesus gives. It's what Jesus does. Jesus raises and he gives. He raises and he gives. He raises and he gives. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen. Same word. Arisen among us. God has visited his people. And this report, this word, this logos, went about him, spread throughout the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. So how are we going to finish here? From the confessions, he who is making a confession to you, this is Augustine speaking about himself, to God. God, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, is what he's saying. He who is making a confession to you is not instructing you of that which is happening within him. The closed heart does not shut out your eye, and your hand is not kept away by the hardness of humanity. Nothing that I do, nothing that I say is a surprise to you. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, Nothing that I do can keep you away from me. A closed heart does not keep your eye out. Your hand cannot be kept away by the hardness of humanity. You melt that which you wish, either in mercy or in punishment, and there is none who can hide from your heat. Let my soul praise you, that it may love you, and confess to you your mercies, that it may praise you. With you is restored strength. The Song of Solomon. Great line to remember. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. Hide this, that there is a love as strong as death. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jesus, the author of life and the Lord of death, loves with a love that goes beyond even the grave, that pulls the dead out of the grave, the love that is stronger than death. Jealousy, as fierce as the grave, it flashes our flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Not time to look at this painting by Lucas Cranach of coming and touching the bier and then holding the mother's hand. Just, you know, there it is. We can look at that another time. This thing from Handel's Messiah, I wanted to end here. We were in for a treat. After Easter, our choir, joined by a symphony, I think it's coming from North Carolina, it's going to do all of Messiah, both about 3 hours. Don't miss it. It's going to be great. One thing, it's in English, which I know sounds silly, but it helps. It's not in German. It's not in Latin. So you can follow along. You kind of hear it. And it's just the Bible arranged. And here he arranges it in a certain way where Handel is taking a line out of 1 Corinthians, two verses out of 1 Corinthians 15. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And it's a dirge in Handel's arrangement, until it's not. Just going to give you kind of a heads up what to listen for. It's for by man came death, and then it's bombastic, and it just gets up, because that's Adam, for by man all came death, and by the second Adam, Christ, by him, by Christ came also the resurrection of the dead, and then it's just bouncing off the walls, and it slows down again, for as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And when Jesus, he never met a funeral that he didn't disrupt. And when Jesus encounters death, when he was on this earth, he couldn't abide it. He just went straight to it. And the music goes up and the bombastic comes. And for the U2s among us, because there's a few kind of following this, kind of back in there, watching them at the Sphere and stuff. When they sing, "Let Me In the Sound," "Let Me In the Sound," or at the end of the show, if you're going to Las Vegas, this is what's happening here. Where the music, the gospel spoken and bringing into being, Aslan singing Narnia into existence in Magician's Nephew, it's the same idea. Whether it's U2 or Handel or C.S. Lewis or Augustine or whatever else. So hopefully the sound is going to work here. 2 minutes and then we'll end. Let me pray. Lord, even so, in you shall all of us be made alive. Speak to us your word of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.